And let's turn to the Word of God, Revelation 11, Book of Revelation, chapter 11. We did a number of studies back in probably 2009, was it? 2010? Just can't remember. In the Book of Revelation, some of you mark your Bible will probably know, but I just can't remember. But we went as far maybe as some of the themes surrounding these chapters, but we didn't actually deal with this issue or this matter about the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and very interesting subject it is before us tonight. With the Word of God before us, let's just open our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us tonight understand what is before us. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We know that Thy Word is truth and will not lead the soul into bypath meadows or into error. We thank Thee, O God, that Thy Word keeps us. That was the very prayer that Thy Son offered, O Father, in John 17, when He prayed to Thee to keep all those that He had given unto Thee. Keep them through Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them by that same Word. O Father, we pray that the Word will have that building power around us, building barriers and boundaries with the world. O God, keep us, we pray. How shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed to Thy Word? Father, speak to your hearts tonight. Give an appetite for the Scriptures, not only here, but across this nation of ours. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Many theories have abounded as to the identity of the two witnesses mentioned here in verse number 3 of Revelation chapter 11. Let's read the verse where it says, God said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, the one thing you've got to remember about the book of Revelation, it is a highly symbolic book. Therefore, when we come to this book, that we have to remember, yes, there are many things that are literal, but there are many things which are not literal, such as the seven angels with their bowls or their trumpets or whatever it might be. And we've got to be very careful. We spent a number of months back a few years ago looking at the seven trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and how we set that forth, that under those seven trumpets, God was declaring how that He was gradually bringing the world to a point where He would judge them for their sin, the sins of the nations. And though we come then to the bowls, when every angel emptied his vial or his bowl upon the world, again, seven of those are not seven different judgments. We gave the illustration back then, I think I remember around the time of Hurricane Katrina, and I said that if you were out there in New Orleans listening to the television or nearby, you would have been, or in the United States for that matter point, you would have been watching NBC News, or some of the other radio TV stations, BBC or Sky News. And what you've been receiving was different reports coming in from different centers. Someone may have been reporting from the National Hurricane Center, or someone would have been reporting from inside the Super Bowl, or someone in some downtown part of New Orleans. And you've been getting different reports coming through. And yet it was the same hurricane. It was the same world event. And what we're finding when you come to Revelation, that though you may have different angels or different types, symbols of judgment, yet they're all pointing to the one same thing, that God is leading this world to a point where He will judge it for its sin. Revelation 11, regarding these two witnesses, falls in between the sixth and seventh judgments. If you look there at chapter 9, for example, in the verse number 13, we're told that the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And we find that the sixth angel releases his trumpet, or his judgment. And then you go to chapter 11, in the verse 15, you find that here is the seventh trumpet. Now, the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel who was sounding here, is actually sounding in the final judgment of this world. This is whenever Christ comes and Christ reigns and Christ puts all enemies under His feet. The church of Christ is gathered to heaven. They are taken up to heaven. I can use the word raptured here, because that's what the church is. It's taken from earth. not saying anything about a silent or secret rapture at this point, but I'm just simply saying the church is taken from the earth. But we're saying here in verse 15 that the kingdoms of this world, they become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Men and women tonight, if you're coming to discover the identity of these two witnesses, that is a key verse. And that is key to understanding that between the sixth and the seventh judgments, here God speaks to John about these two witnesses. Now look with me here at verse 1 of chapter 11. John says that there was given unto him a reed like a rod. And this angel who stood up said unto him to rise and to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, you've got to notice here that the angel is not... People begin to wonder and say, well, you know, who is this temple? Or what is a temple? And why is he measuring this temple? Well, it's not so much the building that's in focus here, but the people within the temple. Look at the pronoun that's used there, and them that worship therein. The emphasis is upon the worshippers within the temple. And that's the whole idea here, that this angel goes forth and he knows those who are within the temple. Without going into it all tonight, you look at verse 2, it mentions the court which is without the temple. The angel said, don't count that, leave that out. It's very important, that. Very important detail. That the temple is actually, those within the temple confines, they're actually numbered, they are noted, they are measured. But those outside the temple, they're left, and the instructions are very plain. Leave it out, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And then the holy city is mentioned. It will tread under the foot 42 months. And then these two witnesses are mentioned here in verse 3. We may come back to this whenever we return to this study. But it is important to notice here in verse 1 and 2 that Christ, who is speaking here to John, or is giving him this information, is setting forth a picture of the church in the world. And here we have the true church of Christ, which is measured by the Lord. They are known by the Lord. They are the real church of Christ, the temple of God. And then we have those outside of the church, which are part of the church in the sense that they're attached to it. They like to be there, but they're not of the church. Last Sunday evening, we looked at that theme in Matthew 7, verse 21, in the Sermon on the Mount, when God said, in the final chapter, he said, many will come unto me in the last day, and he will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things, and in thy name cast out devils and done all these things? That's who's in view here in the outer court of the temple. They're not of the church. They are false churches. They are show churches. They look like churches. They look part of the building, but they're not of the temple of God. It's in that context that we read of these two witnesses in verse 3. It says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, I don't want to. I'm not a controversial preacher. You know that by now. At least I hope I'm not. And I'm aware that out there, there's so many views in this. You have the dispensational view. You have the other kinds of views. You have the reform view. And even reformers had all these different views. Some reformers believed that the two witnesses would be Enoch and Elijah. And so others believe different things. So, I mean, it's not to say that the dispensationalist, he's the only one that's got this wrong. Many of the reformers believed this was the Church of Rome, and they attacked Rome and everything they could and said, this is Rome coming against the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, the two witnesses of God. So there's many, many views as to what these two witnesses actually are. Is it the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is it two literal men who will stand on the streets of Jerusalem with fire coming out their mouths, breathing against anyone who comes near them? That's the dispensational view. And yet we've got to consider this and say, well, who are these two witnesses? Well, you know something? I'm sometimes amazed when people read through Revelation and they look for the sensational. And because they're looking for the sensational, they miss the simple. Look at verse 3 and 4 together. We have the interpretation for us here. It says in verse 3, these two witnesses, they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Let's not get bogged down in what the 1,203 score days are. 1,260 days, maybe I should just say right now, it is referring to a period of time. between the exaltation of Christ and the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, not literally referring to a number of days, just in the same way as we see later on about these men when they're crucified or when they're slain and left in the street, that they're left for 3.5 days. It's not literal, men and women. It's teaching a certain thought that goes along with this. But in verse 4, we're told that these two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So if we can identify who the two olive trees are and the two candlesticks are, then we know who the two witnesses are. But we're going to come to that. Can I just say, maybe before we move into this, that, you know, the old reformers, many of them believed that they were the Old and New Testament, these two witnesses. It's maybe very important to point this out. And many people saw this Revelation passage, chapter 11, as referring to the time just prior to the Reformation. That's how many old preachers viewed this. They read Revelation. And I suppose in many ways, there's a number of ways you can interpret the book of Revelation. You can see a future. You can see a historical view. And many of these reformers, they put a historical interpretation upon Revelation. And they would have said, well, oh yes, that's referring to that thing in history. That's whenever something took place. That's whenever the Reformation took place. Well, to be honest with you, men and women, when you come to the book of Revelation, remember something right away. God gave this book to John and the church in his day. And therefore, it had an immediate application to the men and women in John's day. They were under the heel of a Roman emperor, Domitian. He was throwing men in prison. He was closing churches. He was doing all kinds of wicked things. And whenever John was preaching and whenever he was receiving these visions about Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist coming against the church, he was seeing the immediate application of that. And so was his congregation and the congregations around him. He was not standing and saying, well, you know, yeah, that's Russia coming against Jerusalem for the Jews. He didn't see a future, though there was a future application. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. But I say many of the reformers, and this is a very interesting thought when you look at it and discover it, they saw that this was just before the Roman Catholic Church was almost killing off truth, the truth of God's Word, the Old and New Testament. And then there was this Reformation, and the witnesses come back to life and so on. It is a strange view, but it's not altogether wrong. Because remember this, the old reformers and Martin Luther and John Calvin, those men, they did see in the papal system the spirit of Antichrist. And in that day, men and women, there was nothing more prevalent against the true Church of Christ than the Church of Rome. I was very interested to read a commentator this week, and he said that one of the fatal mistakes the church today can make is to see Rome as the only enemy. You know, there are ministers like that, and they look at Rome and they see Rome as the enemy, the only enemy. That's wrong. That's dangerous. To think that here is the enemy and we've identified him and we concert all our efforts upon him, that is wrong. It was in Calvin's day and still is today, but maybe not to the degree that we may see it in other things. The spirit of Antichrist, what about humanism? What about sodomy? What about all these different things that are coming upon the Church of Christ? That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what John was seeing. And it comes against the two witnesses, who are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks mentioned here in verse 4. There's another interpretation of this. Many have identified this as Elijah and Enoch. Without getting into all the details, I want you to turn to a couple of verses, please. Matthew chapter 17. If you turn to Matthew 17 for a moment, just to show you, because when I first heard this view, I thought, well, how on earth could people arrive and say, well, this is Elijah and Enoch? It's a strange view, you might say. Well, let's just look at a few verses. Matthew 17, and the verses 10 through to 13. Whenever the disciples asked Christ about his coming and certain things they were asking, he said unto them, Elias truly, verse 11, shall come first and restore all things. So the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here to them, well, Elijah's going to come first and he's going to restore all things. So there were those who interpreted this and said, well, Elijah was a very fiery man, and so was Enoch. They bring that from other scriptures as well, but just looking here at Elijah. But when you look at this passage, you will find right away that the Lord was not speaking about the literal appearing of Elijah back at the end of time, breathing fire against those who opposed all truth. No. It says in verse number 13 that the disciples understood that he was not speaking of Elijah, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was speaking of John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit of Elijah, who would come in the spirit of power, in the spirit that spirit that John the Baptist did come with. He came like a man like an Elijah. He was rough, he was rugged, he was powerful in his ministry. So there's no way we can say these two witnesses are Elijah, or anyone else for that matter of fact. We could look at Moses, we could look at Noah, we could look at John the Baptist, we could look at Elisha, we could go through a lot of men and we could say, well, this could be anyone. But let's go back to Revelation 11. Verse 4, as I said, is the key to understanding the identity of these two witnesses. Because we're told that these two witnesses, they are the two olive trees. Now you're going to turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 4. The end of the Old Testament, almost. Zechariah chapter 4, the penultimate book, Zechariah 4. This is the key chapter that we need to bear in mind. If you don't read Zechariah 4, you will never understand Revelation 11. Bear this in mind, it's so simple, seems so simple. Maybe he says, okay for you, Pastor. But John has just said that the two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks which are before the Lord of all the earth. And John would have immediately drawn parallels here with Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 is a chapter that we really need to study so well. And you know this chapter because there we have those famous words spoken to Zerubbabel in verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This was Zerubbabel who would be building the temple, and we're told in verse 9 that it was his hands that laid the foundation, and by God's grace and sovereignty his hands will finish it. And he will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto it, for who shall despise the day of small things? But look at verse 2 of this chapter. There's an angel comes and shows him a vision. And what does he see? He saw a candlestick with seven lamps. You can picture this. I was sitting in the study this week and thought, I'd love to bring a PowerPoint with me tonight just to show you this. But I wouldn't even know how to use it from here. But there you have a candlestick with seven branches. Read the verse. And then he says there are seven pipes coming out of these candlesticks. Each lamp has a pipe coming out. And above the candlestick, there's this bowl, a golden bowl, he said, filled with oil. Filled with oil. I know you get the picture, because what do we have here? We have this golden bowl up high. You have seven pipes coming out of this bowl, feeding the oil into each lamp. These seven lamps. Now surely you're thinking of Revelation 1 by now. The seven lampstands. The church of Christ. And Christ said, you're but a lampstand. And that's all we are, men and women. We are only lampstands in this world. We do not bear the light of ourselves. We are dependent on a light source out of ourselves. And that is Christ. And he is the light of the church. In that sense. But here Zechariah sees this wonderful vision. Seven lampstands. Seven pipes, a golden bowl. But look at verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side, the other on the left side. And he answered and said to the angel, what are these, my Lord? Now I hope you understand the picture here. You have lights, which is a picture of the church, and they are dependent on oil to be fed. And where does the oil come from? It doesn't just appear in this bowl. It comes from these two olive trees, the olive oil, feeding into the bowl and ending down the pipes, into the lamps, giving the light of the glorious gospel. These are the two witnesses. What are we talking about here? These two witnesses have just been identified as these two lampstands or these two olive trees standing by it. But now go down to verse 12, please. or verse 11 of that Zechariah 4, it says, "And these answered, I said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and I said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he said to me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord." Verse 14. "Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Bring the whole chapters together. John speaks in Revelation of two witnesses. He's thinking of Zechariah's vision. And there we have two olive trees. These two witnesses are the two olive trees. And then Zechariah is told, these two olive trees, they're my two anointed ones. They're my two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, if you keep your finger there, you will find that that's the same language that's used in Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. These are the two olive trees, two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. The God of the earth. As I looked at this over the week, I was thinking about it, thought about it a lot. And I thought, who are these two anointed ones? Because we can find out who the two anointed ones are. We know who the two witnesses are. And we know who then the power of Antichrist opposes. Well, for Zechariah would have immediately, and I say this, he would immediately, when he heard the anointed ones, he would have been thinking about the prophet, the priest, and the king. In fact, there generally were only two. The prophet was anointed, but the priest was anointed and the king was anointed. Those who were standing to serve the Lord, those were God's anointed ones. Think of King David. Think of Samuel. Think of the priests. Think of these different individuals that were anointed by the olive oil. God's anointed ones. This is who it is. It's not for us to say exactly who they are, but I would say that in this time, in Zechariah's day, Zechariah was the prophet, and there were two men anointed whom he knew: Joshua, the high priest; Zerubbabel, the king. Now, I'm not saying for one moment here that the two witnesses were those two men. I'm saying to you that the spiritual, or the figure here, is showing you that in Revelation chapter 11, whenever you have the true church here, and God says, just before he comes upon this world in fiery judgment, he says to the angels, "Measure my people, know who they are, mark them from the show church, from the false church, from false religion. For I am coming. And my two witnesses, those who feed the church with the oil of knowledge and so forth, they're going to be persecuted." He is thinking here about the church of Christ and its ministers. Now, I need to get to the point, because time's almost gone here. And we only want to get to the identity of these men tonight, or these witnesses. To cut to the chase, as they often say, we are looking here at Zechariah. He understood who these anointed ones were in his day. The priest and the king. Those who served the Lord. And just as it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New Testament church. That God has his witnesses. He has his people. And the divinely anointed ministers of the Word of God. And those men who stand, faithful men. In fact, the two witnesses, to use a commentator's word, he says, they are those faithful witnesses. The two witnesses are almost symbolic of those who serve the Lord faithfully in the last day, great apostasy. I believe we've arrived at the identity of the two witnesses, the church and their ministers, anointed to serve the Lord. You see, it is against those faithful men that the power of Antichrist comes. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 11, please. And surely we've got to see this. We now know the two witnesses are the two olive trees. I was just thinking too, during the week, that when you even think about the ministers of the gospel, ministers are those who supply the oil of knowledge to the church. In that sense, they are anointed to serve. And how tragic it is, one minister said, that when it comes to that great day of judgment, that those who have professed to be olive trees sending forth oil are found out to be nothing but pretenders. Those who've only pretended to send forth the oil of knowledge and of God's word, they are men in whom there is no light. They are men in whom there is no power. You see, false Christianity in the last days will become very prevalent. I was just thinking about it this afternoon. One of the children made a comment about something, and I thought, you know, it's true. You look around yourself in your own communities and see which churches are flourishing. I'm not asking you to judge churches on numbers or anything. I'm just saying, ask yourself the question, which churches are flourishing? That's not to say that good preaching men, I think of John MacArthur and other men who are preaching to many, many hundreds of people every Lord's Day. Lord Joel Beakey preaches to 700 every Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening. So, I mean, I'm not saying that big numbers or men who have large congregations are men who we are to be suspicious of. I'm not saying that in the slightest. But I'm thinking of ministries that are built around what we said this morning, this radical individualism, where the consumer needs is met, and it doesn't really matter what we do. We don't really do the God thing so much. We're still worshiping, and as long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter. But you look around, you see those churches that are flourishing in that way. And you should be thinking about Revelation 11, that the question is, well, am I part of the temple of God, or am I outside? Where am I at? See, false Christianity in the last days will become more prevalent. And as these witnesses carry the message of the gospel throughout the earth, even amongst the show church and the false church, they are not found popular. Because let's jump the gun here a moment. Go down there to verse number 10. And after this beast that has come from the bottomless pit, and we'll look at this later on, and he has slain these two men, we find that the response of the world is that they that dwell upon the earth rejoice, make merry, and send gifts one to another, because the two prophets that tormented them have dwelt on the earth. You know, as you read the radio, or as you read the television reports and internet media, you see it in television or radio, you hear it. You hear what's going on in parts of the world tonight. Of Christians been massacred. I know something that's amazed me in the recent days is why these things are not reaching the headlines. I don't know how much of it's true. And at the same time, I don't know how much of it's false. I would say, largely speaking, a lot of it's true. You hear of Christians being massacred, thrown off the sides of ships by those who are of the spirit of Antichrist. And the world never bats an eyelid. I can't understand for the life of me why what's going on in Iraq tonight, when whole villages are being destroyed, Christians murdered, children being butchered, women being violated. Why is that not making the news the way it should? Revelation 11. The church is not interested, or sorry, Antichrist is not interested in anything other than but the destruction of the church. Whether those Christians be found in the Free Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian Church or some church in Iraq or China or wherever it might be, the emphasis here is that they torment, the prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. See, the church is a thorn in the flesh of the world. And will always be this thorn in the flesh of the world. It's not that these two men appear at the end of time in the streets of Jerusalem and they breathe fire and they stand there until the beast comes and slays them, and then they revive 3.5 days later. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's to do with the testimony of the church. Coming near the end times, think about it, what I said in my prefacing remarks. It's the seventh angel who's about to sound. The trumpet of the Lord will sound, and the church will be taken, and the kingdoms of this world will become the Lord. But just before that happens, Satan is loose for a while. He comes against the church with great persecution. But when he thinks he has ultimate victory, Christ comes and deals with him. There are many verses. You turn to Matthew 24. Do you remember how the... We're maybe just getting to the end of this message tonight. But we will come back to it. But do you remember in Matthew 24 and the verse 22... how it spoke there about, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's because of the Great Tribulation, verse 21. Now, I know there are many theories of the Great Tribulation, 7 years tribulation, so on. But let's be sure about one thing. As we near the end of time, if we near the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the tribulation in this world against the church will be on the ascendancy. In fact, that's what Revelation 20 in a degree speaks of. Verse 7, where, but Satan will be loosed for a season. He thinks he's been loosed to destroy the church forever. And when that happens, Christ comes and cuts his time short. 3.5 days, said one Reformed commentator, is the half of a week. He cannot get completing his work, because Christ, the Lamb, destroys him. That's the wonderful theme of Revelation. I know Christians today can become discouraged. I've watched the Left Behind series, parts of it. I've watched, you know, by the way, I remember seeing an old film, was it Distant Thunder? Some of you older people remember that. About the rapture and all these things. And when you watch those things, you know, it does engage you in the sense that it, you know, you get fearful and maybe think, well, you know, is this what's going to happen? And it's almost as if you get the impression that maybe if people become afraid, they will turn to Christ. I remember watching a film years ago with some people. I was a young kid. It was called A Thief in the Night, based on that text in Scripture, how the Lord will come. And it is true, can I say in a gospel sense, that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in a day or an hour when you know not. Such will his coming be. But listen, Christian, the thought here tonight is, yes, things will get bad, but thank God Christ will not allow them to get to such a point where things will become altogether lost. The two witnesses, the church, the ministers of the church, standing faithful for Christ. Everything of this world comes against him, the power of Antichrist. Verse 5 says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. This is not a literal thought here. Because if it is, well then, it tells you anybody that comes near them is slain. That kind of power has never been given to the church to take men's lives. It's a power that's to do with their words. And we're told that. These, verse 6, have power to shut heaven by their prophecy, by their words, by their mouth. We haven't time tonight. Time is gone. I will come back to this. We'd like to deal with the power of these witnesses and the slain witnesses and how these witnesses are brought back to life again, what that all means. But just for our purposes tonight, I trust we have identified them. I trust that we have looked at them with some thought that Zechariah said, these are God's anointed ones. You are the anointed of the Lord. You, along with the ministers of the true ministers of the church, the temple of God, as John saw it, those within the confines of the temple who belong to the Lord. The question is tonight, do you belong to the Lord? Are you the anointed of the Lord? In the sense, do you know the Holy Spirit coming upon you? Because remember this, when every time a king or a priest or a prophet in the Old Testament was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Always did. David was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Samuel was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Different men spake. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel. Do you have the Spirit of the Lord in you? If you don't, then you're outside of Christ tonight. You're outside of that temple, so to speak, that John sees here in verse 1 of chapter 11. I trust the Lord will challenge your heart tonight. I trust that God will at least have begun an interest here and let you see, well, Here's the identity of these two witnesses. We will go on to look at what they do, why they do what they do. As you will see in verse 6 there, there's obviously a reference to the men like Moses, turning water to blood, men like Elijah, by his very words stopping the rain falling for months. In the days of their prophecy, such is the power of the Church of Christ today. Does the church realize it has that power? Well, it would seem not, because it is a mighty power that's given to the church today. I think it was William Hendrickson who said that this is the one thing that is not to be spiritualized, the power of the church that has been given to it by Christ. You can't say, oh, well, this power is something else. It is real power. Real power that will be manifested against the beast and the powers of Antichrist in the last days, and even today in your life, in your home. May God show you that for his grace and by his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for your presence with us tonight. We thank thee, O Lord, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us, Lord, understanding in the scriptures. And we pray that as thy people would consider the word tonight, and even those who've gathered with us who do not know the Lord, that they would come to see their great need of knowing Christ and of being born again. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy presence with us today. We look forward to thee being with us tonight in the after church rally. Bless the young people, bless the men that will come. We thank thee for all these things. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to the hearts of men and women who know thee not, to young people, to children. And may we as a congregation be prepared for that great day when Christ will come. Be with us now, we pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit, the Comforter, be with us tonight and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you.